Well, to launch us into the fall of 2015, we're reviewing scriptures that explain for us why we can't make too much of Jesus. This sermon series has given us the opportunity to recreate in part the resume of Jesus Christ. And continuing to add to his resume need not end with this sermon. Throughout the scriptures, we find an abundance of texts that will, if you allow them, lead us to be overcome with awe and amazement over Jesus Christ. So may the discoveries that we make about Jesus today and throughout our lifetime lead us to passionate worship of him as our Lord and Savior. Though there is clearly an academic aspect to these messages, it's vital that we let the facts and information that we must absorb take hold of our emotions, our passions, and our imaginations. The information we are about to read and see and hear is extraordinary. But Jesus is not just some multi-talented genius. He is supernatural. He is phenomenal. He is supreme. The text I chose for this Lord's Day sermon is Revelation chapter 5. As I attempted to communicate last Sunday, Revelation 4 and 5 comprise one larger story. Chapter 4 sets the scene or context for what will transpire in our text for today. Last week, somewhat off the record, I likened what we did in Revelation 4 as scouting out the bank we would like to rob this week. It stands to reason if we're going to get through the intense and multi-layered security at the bank, we need to know in advance what it'll take to make it all the way to the vault in the bank with the massive amounts of riches that we are after. Therefore, we attempt to look very carefully at chapter 4, understanding that in order to see most vividly the worthy and able Jesus Christ, we needed to have a clearer picture of the context into which he arrives and takes the sealed scrolls from God's hand, the scrolls containing God's plan for bringing history to its conclusion or consummation. Hopefully then, today, we will see even more of the majesty of the worthy and able Jesus because of what we saw last Lord's Day in his throne room. As we watch the entry of Jesus into the throne room of God, we need to keep in mind what difference this makes to the first readers of this letter. How will this story help struggling Christians who were facing real persecution by a very powerful government with more than enough means available to them? Rome's power to threaten, terrorize, imprison, and kill Christians was real. Rome was openly mocking God's authority while at the same time attempting to ascribe to itself the role of God. So how does the story of Revelation 5 help these struggling Christians? What do they need? What does the church need in order to maintain their allegiance to Christ in the face of such opposition? They need exactly what John is writing to them, what John has seen as he was transported in the Spirit to view the throne room in heaven. They need to see that God is in control and that Jesus has the authority and power to conquer all his enemies and rescue and redeem all his people. Let's see if such help is given in this vision from Revelation 4 and 5. And let's start with a quick review of the highlights from chapter 4. The apostle John is telling his story. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. So first, the throne room of God in heaven is indescribably beautiful and brilliant. The Almighty God in His unapproachable light causes gemstones like jasper and carnelian to glisten and sparkle and shimmer with dazzling beauty and brilliant colors. Secondly, the throne room of God in heaven is righteously judicial. Verse 3, a ring resembling an emerald encircled the throne. See, the Almighty God, most righteous, carries out the promises of His covenant, upholding justice and using the bow in the clouds as His exclamation point. Thirdly, the room of God, the throne room of God in heaven is majestically royal or kingly. Verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. The Almighty God surrounds Himself with 24 majestically royal and kingly elders, who are an exalted class of angelic beings who serve God and enhance His kingliness. Fourth, the throne room of God in heaven is terrifyingly fearful. Verse 5, from the throne comes flashes of light, rumblings, and peals of thunder. I never got those sound effects. The fearsomeness of God Almighty is expressed in the flashes of lightning, the rumblings, and peals of thunder that come out from the throne, striking fear in every creature throughout the universe. Fifth, the throne room of God in heaven is continually empowering. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. In those seven lamps, roars with flames of fire. John sees the presence of the Holy Spirit before the throne of God, showing that the power of God is full, it's complete, it's never lacking in its ability to accomplish God's purposes. Sixth, the throne room of God in heaven is expansively distant. Verse 6 says, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The sea of glass necessarily puts God out of reach by an insurmountable distance for our protection. He is that dangerous. Seventh, the throne of God in heaven is unimaginably angelic. Verse 6 says, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now while the description of these four living creatures stretches our imaginations to their limits, these angelic beings of the highest order and nearest in intimacy to Almighty God display the greatest nobility, the greatest power, the greatest intelligence, and the greatest swiftness as they initiate worship of God throughout the whole creation. And lastly, the throne room of God in heaven is marvelously worshipful. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So in spontaneous response to the four living creatures' worship, the kingly 24 elders surrounding the throne join to express God's worthiness to receive glory, honor, and thanks as the creator of all things. This then is the utterly awe-inspiring and fearsome context into which we follow John, where the focus now shifts from the throne to the scroll in God's right hand. His script for how the last days will lead to his consummating of all things for his glory. John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Without laboring the details of what this scroll looked like, let's try to focus primarily on what makes this scroll so important and so significant. Keep in mind that when we read the Revelation, we are reading apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature uses images, symbols, and similes to describe both visible and invisible realities or concepts. A writer of apocalyptic literature may mix metaphors, saying Jesus is both a lion and a lamb. He may animate inanimate objects where rocks speak and trees sing. He may also use animals to portray the character of human persons, as in Jesus being likened to a sacrificed lamb. The writer of apocalyptic literature will make use of numbers to symbolize concepts or conditions, like the number 7, representing completeness or wholeness or perfection. So we must carefully identify the intention of the writer's use of images and symbols. So again, verse 1. "When I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." John sees him who sat on the throne. Do we need to be reminded so quickly? Though our focus turns to the scroll, remember that the throne of the Lord God Almighty is the centerpiece of the vision of heaven. The throne symbolizes God's supreme and ultimate power and authority. He is unapproachable and he is protected, if you would, by his layers of security. He is distant beyond reach, as depicted by a sea of glass surrounding him. Thus, before getting to the scroll, one must get into the throne room of heaven. Not an easy task, I suggest. Next, John sees a scroll in God's right hand. The one who sat on the throne in chapter 4 is God Almighty. From other scriptures, like 1 Timothy 5, we know that no one can see God. He is spirit and thus invisible to the human eye. He does not have a human body, but apocalyptic literature can give God a right hand. So we can get the truth that he has something in his possession. And even the use of the right hand conveys the concept of power and authority. Further, that this scroll is in God's right hand points to him as the author of its contents. It originated with God. And this is important to see when attempting to understand what is so important about this scroll. Whatever it says, because it comes from God's right hand, it surely will come to pass. Because God's mighty and powerful hand holds this scroll. Further, John sees a scroll with writing on both sides. This likely suggests that the scroll is the complete account of what God has written and determined. Artaxerxes says, this scroll contains the full account of what God has decreed. It is complete. It is comprehensive. It contains all that there is. It is the fullness of God's disclosure concerning His purposes for judgment and blessing. Fourth, John sees a scroll that is sealed shut. It is sealed with seven seals to keep it closed. No unauthorized person is allowed to access its contents. Joyce was the recipient of a used iPhone from her sister, and as we attempted on Friday to turn it on, we discovered it was first locked by a passcode, and then further secured by a specific username and password. We felt like thieves trying to break into what was now allegedly our property. It was like the phone had three seals to keep it shut out from an unauthorized user. Now note the use of the number, the symbol seven. God's scroll had seven seals. Seven layers of security questions, if you would, requiring anyone attempting to open it to have complete authority to do so. The contents are completely hidden, completely inaccessible. Assyria provides us with a valuable insight about a scroll that was a legal document. He says, the slitting of the seal did not simply result in disclosing the knowledge of its contents. It resulted in the enactment of its contents. It set everything in motion, like an official reading of a will. It's almost as though the inside of the scroll containing the writings of the decrees of God in judgment on the human race. But more than that, of powers and forces necessary to implement their execution. And this is precisely what we see with the first verse of chapter 6. The first seal is opened. Immediate action resulted. Hear this. 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures saying in a voice like thunder, come. I looked. And there before me was a white horse, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Seal opened, action begins. But we're getting ahead of the story. Verse 1 tells us, John saw a complete scroll in God's right hand that was completely secured with seven seals. Only an authorized person or creature could get into the throne room, and only an even more authorized person could break those seals and open the scroll. Such a task would be daunting for the most genius of thieves. Next, John tells of the search for an authorized person to break the seals and open the scroll. Verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, worthy, or who is worthy, to break the seals and open the scroll. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Notice, a mighty angel put out a notice for a search to commence. He proclaims it in a loud voice so that everyone in the entire universe can participate in this search. The search is cosmic in scope. Heaven was searched. The earth was searched. Even those under the earth were searched. The angel left no stone unturned. The search is focused on someone who is worthy of this task. This suggests that it goes beyond simple ability to do something. So when we review someone's resume, we're not just looking for someone who can get the job done. We're looking for someone with the right character and the right pedigree, someone who reflects well on the organization he or she will be working for. So the search is conducted, and the report comes back. No one is found to be worthy to open the scroll or even look inside it. And suddenly we have a problem, a major problem. And John feels the problem to the depths of his soul. Verse 4, he writes, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. The failed search leaves John panicked and distraught. Such a response takes us back to the importance and significance of the scroll, doesn't it? What is it about this scroll that would cause the Apostle John to weep and to weep, to continue weeping? In his mind, without the seals being broken and the judgments in the scroll being enacted, life on earth for the Christian will be the same old thing. Persecution will not end. Mockery will not cease. And Christians would be without hope of any vindication. This weeping is the panicked weeping by someone moving into despair. There's no way out of this mess we're in if there's no justice. We are left without hope. If it is true that there is no one in all the universe who is able to take God's scroll, break its seals, and open it, then sin and evil win. Justice is an empty word. There is no final judgment that will vindicate the righteous and punish the unrighteous. All the promises of God are just pipe dreams, fantasies, illusions, like smoke disappearing into the wind without substance. If it is true that there is no one in all the universe who is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, then we too have no option but to weep in the deepest of despair. But John is jolted out of his despair and introduced to the Lion King, who is qualified. And now the focus shifts again from the throne to the scroll and now to the Lion King. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. What the angel, through his loud proclamation, could not find throughout the entire universe, and elders from among the 24 elders surrounding the throne found. And who did he find who was worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals? The elder told John he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah and he was the root of David. Two identities of the worthy one that takes us back into the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament points us to Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 8, Jacob speaks prophetically of a future dynasty coming from his son Judah's line, a future king to whom all nations will give their obedience. He is the Lion King Jesus. Genesis 49:8. Judah, this is Jacob speaking to him, blessing him. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. The king's scepter that belongs to Judah's tribe will descend down the line to King Jesus. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Then when God anoints David to be king in the place of Saul, Jacob's prophecy begins to be fulfilled. But even when it looked like the prospects of this prophecy finding its complete fulfillment were gone when the nation of Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon, Isaiah prophesied, chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. See, Jesse is the father of David. And the phrase, root of Jesse, is used for the family of David and synonymous with the root of David. It was the elder in heaven, one of the 24, who told John to look at the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Prophetically, John was to look at King Jesus, the lion. But when John turned to look at the lion, he sees instead a lamb. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This sighting of the lamb instead of the lion had to have been stunning. John's expectations were set to see a fierce and mighty warrior lion. To his shocking surprise, John sees a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, still bearing the marks of being slaughtered. Marks, by the way, that we will also see when we join the host of God's family in heaven. These are not two different persons. This is the same person. The lion is the lamb. This is what you can do when you're writing apocalyptic literature. Notice where John sees the lamb. The lamb is standing in the center of the throne. How did he get there? How did he get through security? It's obvious. He was qualified. He was worthy. The same retinue of God's select angelic beings, the same four living creatures and the same 24 elders that surrounded God surrounded now the Lamb. And they were not arresting him. They were not charging him with breaking in where he did not belong. Thus, the Lamb holds the same credentials as God the Father, for he too is God. John also sees the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. We identified these seven spirits in chapter 4 as the Holy Spirit, continually empowering his church to be a powerful witness to his glory. So which is it? Is the Lamb now identified as the Holy Spirit? Or is it that the Holy Spirit proceeds out from Jesus to implement his omniscience, represented by the seven eyes, all seeing and all knowing, and to implement his omnipotence, represented by the seven horns, complete power and authority? Consistent with Jesus, the Lamb, being God, these identities also belong to God the Father. So here in verse 6, we have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in perfect harmony with united purpose. As John sees Jesus, the Lamb, step into the center of the throne And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Friends, the break-in is complete. Jesus, the only one found to be worthy, has entered the throne room of heaven and has taken from the right hand of Almighty God the most significant and valuable scroll ever. This scroll is so significant, so valuable, because it is God's plan, designed and written by Him for bringing history to its conclusion and implementing His new creation. We read in Revelation 21:5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" This is the outcome of the sealed scroll once all the seals have been broken. A new heavens and a new earth. Then John witnesses all heaven and earth break out in spontaneous worship of the Lamb together with the Father. What happens now builds on what took place in chapter 4. There we heard the living creatures worship God for His holy and eternal nature. That was responded to by the 24 elders who worshiped God for being the most worthy creator of all things. And now in chapter 5, that worship is directed towards the Lamb for His worthiness to take the scroll and open its seals, and for His achievement of purchasing with His blood men for God. Verse 8, "And when He had taken it," notice, He didn't even do anything but take it. Look at the response. "And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." That's how worthy He was. They knew that if He could take the scroll, it was going to be done. "Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain. And with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth.'" The worship started by the inner circle of heavenly beings, led to all the angels joining in. Notice verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. That means just all of them. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Sevenfold praise, complete praise to this Lamb. And then, like an avalanche of worship and praise, every creature joined in to worship both God and the Lamb. Verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the rightful outcome of Jesus being the worthy King of Kings and Lamb of God. So how would it read? How would the resume of Jesus read if all we had was Revelation 4 and 5? "Jesus Christ, who are you? What is your name?" "I am the Lion from the tribe of Judah. I am the Root of David. I am the Lamb who was slain. I am one with God the Father. We are one in essence and one in purpose." "Jesus, how can you be reached?" "I'm in heaven. I invited John to come up here so he could see what would take place in the last days. Oh, praying is a good way to get a hold of me. I collect prayers in golden bowls of incense. When you pray, that's where they go. And at just the right time, I will act on them. Jesus, what is it that you want to do? I really, really want to rescue and redeem sinners. That's why I gladly gave my life to purchase them with my blood for God. Jesus, what do you know? I have 7 eyes. I know all things. Jesus, where did you get your knowledge? I know all things because I am God. It is also what it means that I have 7 eyes. Jesus, what have you done? Well, I stepped into the throne room of God and stood in the center of the throne in heaven. Well, that was a highly exceptional and exclusive act. Then I took the scroll of God's plan for all creation and put it into effect. That happened because I gave my life as a sacrifice so that my blood would purchase men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Further, I have made and am making the people I purchased with my blood to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God so they can reign on the earth. Jesus, what can you do? I can open God's scroll that has the ultimate security attached to it. Because I am all-powerful, you know about my 7 horns, right? I can do whatever will bring honor to God. I can send out the Holy Spirit to all the earth to accomplish my purposes. What honors have you received, Jesus? The elders who testified about me, he was at the same time honoring me. Did you know the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders worship me just as they worship God? I am honored by all the good angels because I was the worthy lamb who was slain for the purchase of sinners who otherwise would have been lost. I was even honored along with my Father by every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Well, finally, Jesus, who are your references that will verify the above information? Every earthly person who worships me has a testimony of the transformation that took place in their lives because of my gift of forgiveness of sins purchased by my blood. I encourage you to find one of them and ask him or her for a reference. And I hope you will soon be part of my kingdom. Amen.